We had an American brother come and speak on chapter 3. So I thought we wouldn't do it again. And chapter 3 goes through all the names of people that helped Nehemiah in the building of the wall. And the moral that comes out from it, that I'll just refresh our minds with that before we look at chapter 4, is that everyone got involved. There were people, there were perfumers, there were noble people, there were ordinary people, there were people from all kinds of different backgrounds got involved in helping build that wall. They weren't necessarily builders, but they got stuck in. And that reminds us that we are all part of the body of Christ, the family of Christ here at Lighthouse. And whatever we do, whether it's up the front, whether it's hidden away somewhere, whether it's making the tea, whether it's doing the cleaning, whether it's on the prayer team, the welcome team, the hospitality, whatever it might be, everyone is equally valuable to God and everyone has a part to play, which is fantastic. And that's really the message of chapter 3. So we're going to look at chapter 4, page 344, if you've just got one copy of the Church Blue Bible, if you want to turn to it. And I'll read. So Nehemiah chapter 4, page 344. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What are they building? If even a fox climbed up on it, he would break down their wall of stones. Hear us, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." So we rebuilt the wall, till all of it reached half of its height, for the people worked with all their heart. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there's so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall." Also, our enemies said, "Before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them, and we will kill them and put an end to the work." Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, "Wherever you turn, they will attack us." Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your homes." When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armors. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "The work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us." And so we continued the work with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. At that time, I also said to the people, "Have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night, so they can serve us as guards by night and workmen by day. Neither I nor my brothers, nor my men, nor the guards with me took off our clothes. Each had his weapon, even when he went for water." May God bless his word. Whenever we set out to serve God, to build something for his kingdom in our own lives or in the lives of others, we will face opposition. Okay, we will. Because there is a spiritual enemy out there. There's an enemy of God called Satan, the devil, who is against everything that God wants to accomplish through us here on earth. And if you want a verse for it, let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, page 844 in the Church Bible. Believe it or not, this is actually one of my favorite verses. You're going to think it's weird. Because it brings realism into the Christian life. So here we are, this is Paul talking to his young protege, to Timothy, and he says, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Everyone who wants to, not even who achieves it, but you just have to want to do it. You just have to set your heart to do God's will, to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. And the enemy goes, oh, all right, okay, we'll go for this one. That's what it's saying. So what do we get from that? Don't be surprised, brothers and sisters. Don't be surprised at the fiery trial that comes upon you as though you were experiencing something unusual. But be forewarned and forearmed by God that if we stand for him, then trouble will come. Jesus said, is a servant greater than his master? If they called the master Beelzebub, Satan, or the Lord of the Flies, literally, but if they called the master that, what do you think is going to happen to his servants? And so, if you read the Bible, you'll see from the beginning, there has been spiritual opposition. And from the beginning of the church, if we go back, you know, no sooner did Peter and John heal that lame man after the day of Pentecost, and they were brought to account by the Sanhedrin, by the spiritual authorities, who said, by what authority and in what name did you heal this man? Because so many people were believing in Jesus because of it. And they stood their ground, but they got scared. And they prayed, and the Holy Spirit filled them again. And they kept on going out. So again, the Sanhedrin called them in and had them beaten and whipped later. It didn't stop. It ratcheted up. In fact, and in the end, of course, those early disciples, the apostles, most of them gave their lives for their testimony. And in Jerusalem, James, the brother of Jesus, was killed. And the disciples were scattered from Jerusalem. And then throughout the Roman Empire, the emperor had a rule that you had to bow to his statue. And if you had a national religion, people were excused. So the Jews were excused from that because they were a nation, and the Romans understood that their religion, their national religion, didn't allow them to bow to statues. But what was this new sect called Christians? That was nothing to the Romans. And so Christians were, under the law, made to bow to the statue of the emperor. And if they wouldn't, persecution broke out right across the empire many, many times. And those early years of the Christian church were filled with martyrs, filled with trouble, everywhere they go. Jesus said, do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth. I've come to bring a sword, for I will set father against son, daughter against mother-in-law, brother against sister. A man's enemies will be the people of his own household, of his own family. Not because why? Why should it be like that? Because there is a spiritual enemy out there. There's a spirit that is against God and everything that God stands for and everything that he wants to do. And why does God allow it? You know, God could stop it. God is almighty. He could overrule all of that. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter is a book written to the suffering church, the church that was facing opposition in those early centuries, well, the first century, of course. And 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7 says this: "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." So he allows these things, it says quite clearly there. These have come, the suffering grief in all kinds of trials, come so that our faith is refined. And the picture is of putting ore with gold in it, putting it into a fire, burning away all the impurities, and the pure gold, molten gold, comes out. And then that's not a one-off process. Then it gets put in again, and more impurities at a higher temperature are burned off, and an even purer gold comes out. So the picture is clear, isn't it? That through going through trials and difficulties, our faith is strengthened and it grows. You know, the disciples came to Jesus once and they almost commanded him. They said, "Increase our faith." But I don't think they really knew what they were asking. Because, increase your faith? Okay. See if you can still trust me with this trouble and with this problem. God is faithful, the Bible says. He will not let us be tempted or put to trial more than we can take. But if you are going through difficulties and troubles right now, and many of you I know are, of all kinds of different types, don't be surprised. And it's not that God has forgotten you or has taken his eye off the ball or somehow something's gone wrong. It's actually all part of his plan because he loves us too much to give us an easy life. He loves us too much to let our faith be some weak, immature, anemic thing that would collapse at first sign of trouble. He wants to strengthen us. He wants to make us morally strong and to stand for him, to be like Jesus, who would not back down or not do the wrong thing no matter what happened. And that's why it says our faith is refined, but it's of greater worth than gold. That faith, that relationship with God that comes through it, that understanding of what love is worth far more than anything this world could ever offer. Far more. It's far more valuable. If you spend time to build a business, if you spend time to study because a career is going to be valuable or money is going to be valuable, this faith, this relationship with God is far more worth it. Everything else, the Bible says, is rubbish by comparison. So whatever else we might do, this faith, this relationship with God, which grows through trials and difficulties and opposition and suffering, that's far more valuable than anything else we could aspire to. And it's forever. It will be, it says it results in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. That actually in heaven, it molds who we're going to be and what praise, glory, and honor goes to Jesus, because he's the one who does it in us, but also comes to us, because we share in his glory in so much as we share in his sufferings. Because it is that process of increasing our faith, increasing our love, making the battle. So God allows it, and it's something we need to expect, but not be afraid of. Because as God allows it, he won't allow us to be put to trial beyond what we can take. And he, as Nehemiah said, will fight for us. In the parable of the sower, the two things that cause the little seed not to grow, that a new believer doesn't grow because of these things, are distractions of the world around us, the love of money, pursuing anything other than God, really, and all those kind of distractions, and fear is the other one. It says the seed that fell on shallow soil, it sprung up, but then it didn't bear fruit because when the sun came out, it withered. And Jesus says that that represents those who think, yeah, it sounds a great idea and I want to follow Jesus, but when trouble comes, they fall away because of that trouble. So fear of persecution and of trouble is one of the major things that stops us growing in the Christian life. And you know, our enemy, the devil, he knows that. He knows that. So one of his big aims is to frighten us. To frighten us into even not doing anything. To, before we even start doing anything, say, oh, you know, there's a lion in the streets. You can't go out there. It's going to be awful. You won't know what to do. You won't have the things. No one's going to provide for you. No one's going to stand with you. They're all going to run away. You're going to be left on your own. You're going to die, etc. He wants to frighten us. So our job is not to be afraid, okay? To trust in God, because it's faith in him that counteracts that fear. And you can see in this passage and the life of Nehemiah, he had reason to be afraid. Nehemiah really had good reason to be afraid. If you've come in on this series and really don't know who Nehemiah is or what it is we're talking about with him and the walls of Jerusalem, a little bit of background so that you do know. Nehemiah was a Jew in exile in what became the Persian Empire, and Jerusalem had long ago been destroyed and its walls broken down, and he was thousands of miles away in Persia, and he heard news that the situation was really bad there, and he came before King Artaxerxes to ask him to give him permission. What he wanted was permission to go and rebuild the walls. Now, he had good reason to be scared when he's approaching that Artaxerxes, because earlier in the reign of that man, he had received letters from the governors of the province of Trans-Euphrates. That's where Jerusalem was. And in those letters, the officials there warned him about the possible rebuilding of Jerusalem and not to let it happen. Let's just look at that. That's Ezra chapter 4. So Ezra, if you've got your Bible open at Nehemiah, Ezra's the book before it. So Ezra chapter 4 and verse is 12 to 16. It's page 335 in the Church Blue Bible. Ezra chapter 4, verses 12 to 16. This is a letter from the officials and the men of the Persian province of Trans-Euphrates to Artaxerxes. So it says, "To King Artaxerxes, from your servants, the men of Trans-Euphrates, the king should know that the Jews who came up to us from you have gone to Jerusalem and are rebuilding that rebellious and wicked city. They are restoring the walls and repairing the foundations. Furthermore, the king should know that if this city is built and its walls are restored, no more taxes, tribute, or duty will be paid, and the royal revenues will suffer. Now, since we are under obligation to the palace, and it's not proper for us to see the king dishonored, we are sending this message to inform the king, so that a search may be made in the archives of your predecessors. In these records, you will find that this city is a rebellious city, troublesome to kings and provinces, a place of rebellion from ancient times. That is why this city was destroyed. We inform the king that if this city is built and its walls are restored, you will be left with nothing in Trans-Euphrates." That arrived early in King Artaxerxes' reign. He made a search. This is his reply. Look at verse 17. "The king sent this reply to Rehum, the commanding officer, Shimshai, the secretary, and the rest of their associates living in Samaria and elsewhere in Trans-Euphrates. Greetings. The letter you sent has been read and translated in my presence. I issued an order and a search was made, and it was found that this city has a long history of revolt against kings, has been a place of rebellion and sedition. It had rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, for example, way back. Jerusalem has had powerful kings ruling over the whole of Trans-Euphrates, and taxes, tribute, and duty were paid to them. Now, issue an order to these men to stop work, so that this city will not be rebuilt until I so order. Be careful not to neglect this matter. Why let this threat grow to the detriment of the royal interests?" That was his situation. That was his policy. Don't let this city be rebuilt, and I so order it until I change my mind. That's what he was saying, because he believed them, that it would be a threat to the taxes and the tributes of the Persian Empire. Actually, in the seventh year of his reign, he softens his practice a little bit, and he agrees to send Ezra, whose name is on that book. He sends him back to Jerusalem from Persia to reestablish the law, just the religion. He allows just the religious Judaism to be reestablished in Jerusalem and make sacrifices, and please pray for me when you do, is more or less what he said. But no mention in that, when he sends Ezra back, no mention of rebuilding the walls of the city, which is what would actually make it a threat. He didn't see the religion as a threat when he sent Ezra back, but rebuild the walls, and suddenly you've got a power base, something that could threaten the empire. And maybe a king would arise in it and say, "Well, we're not paying taxes to Persia anymore, we're going to be independent. And come and besiege us if you don't like it, because we've got walls." And Nehemiah has to approach Artaxerxes in the 20th year of his reign. That's 13 years after he sent Ezra, and probably a long time after he made that declaration about don't rebuild the walls. But that's the history. That's the background. Now imagine you're Nehemiah. The king has already decreed this city will not be rebuilt. So yeah, he's going to be very nervous, and it took great courage for him to take that stand. Is the devil trying to make you afraid of standing for God, of doing what's right? That'll be his aim, to try and stop us doing what God will want, with all kinds of lies and deceit and trouble. Ezra, actually, in his book, he praises God that he changed Artaxerxes' mind. If you want to look it up, we won't look at it, but it's Ezra 7, verse 27. Ezra praises God that, yeah, you changed the king's mind. We're back. God is in control, and he will fight for us. He's the Lord Almighty. It is said time and time again in Scripture, don't be afraid. Be of good courage. Repeated how many times? John, if you ask him afterwards, he'll tell you exactly how many times that's said in the Bible. It's said so many times, don't be afraid. Be of good courage. Again and again and again. Because we need that. We need that. We need to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Because the devil will try and make us afraid. He gives a description of those destined for hell in Revelation. We won't look it up because time is going. But when it gives a list of characteristics of those that are going to hell, do you know what the first one listed is? The cowardly. That's interesting, isn't it? Doesn't say murderers, doesn't say even unbelievers, it just says the cowardly. That's the first on the list of those going to hell. Because it takes courage to do what is right in the face of the evil of this world around us. In Revelation, many of you know there's messages to the seven churches at the beginning of Revelation. At the end of each of them, at the end of each of those messages, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of Jesus, says, "To him who overcomes, I will." And then there's some reward or inheritance promised. Seven times, seven churches. To him who overcomes. Or maybe we should say in the politically correct version, to them who overcome, not to him, I will give this reward or that inheritance. Why? Because it's going to need us to overcome, to stand firm for what is right. Now, salvation, of course, is by grace through faith. It's not by works. So it's not that we have to be so strong in order to be saved. I'm not saying that, and please don't get that idea. But what it is saying, in order to grow, in order to get that reward in heaven, a treasure in heaven, that inheritance in heaven, we do need to be strong, and we need to overcome. We will share in his glory in so much as we share in his sufferings, it says. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. So far, I've hardly looked at Nehemiah 4. So that's the opening statement. No, no, no. Don't worry. Let's have a quick look at some of the ways the devil goes at it in Nehemiah 4. We've already seen that Nehemiah had enough to be afraid of from King Artaxerxes and his possible reaction in the beginning. But then in chapter 4, we see ridicule. Sanballat and Tobiah, they start to ridicule the Jews. What are they doing? You know, this isn't going to come to anything. Do you face that as a Christian? Ridicule? It's probably much more likely in our culture than actual outright physical attack or anything like that. But ridicule, that's quite common, isn't it? And who likes being ridiculed? Not many. So, although it says, if you are insulted and ridiculed for my sake, rejoice and be glad. So we all ought to put our name up, actually, our hand up, because it says, rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they did to the prophets who were before. So actually, we all ought to put our hands up. Maybe. Yeah, I was really insulted today. Great. Such a blessing. Ridicule. We don't like it. Our human nature doesn't like it. And yet, you know, oh, you're a Christian. What do you think about this? Or what do you think about that? How can you believe that? Isn't it all fairy tale? Etc., etc., etc. You know the line. And they watch you, and every little fault. Oh, I thought you said you were a Christian. How could you do something like that? Ridicule. Put down. All the time. And Nehemiah's response, he brings it to the Lord. He brings it to God. He says, hear us, O our God. And hear them, what they're saying. He doesn't fight back. He doesn't sort of ridicule them back. He brings it to God. So, ridicule. Then there's actual physical threats. In verse 11, it says, our enemies were saying, before they know it or see us, we'll be right there among them, and we'll kill them up and down. So they're really physical threats coming now. Nehemiah's response? He says, we prayed. We prayed. And he sets a guard. So he doesn't just pray, he does something practical as well. But he brings it to God again. And then there's another thing at work here, which is actually lack of faith and discouragement from friends and other believers, perhaps, that you'd expect to be of help in it. Because look at verse 10. The people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out. There's so much rubble that we can't rebuild the wall. They're supposed to be friends. Actually, this is we can't rebuild the wall. This is the other Jewish people that are there. Supposed to be on Nehemiah's side, supposed to be helping in faith. No, can't do that. It's never going to be enough money. Where are we going to get the money for? No. Bring it to God. Bring it to God. Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over. So it was something continually nagging at Nehemiah from other Jews. From other Jews, this was. 10 times over. Wherever you turn, they will attack us. You know, you're putting us in danger, is what they're saying. It's all right for you. Maybe you're going to be behind these walls. And we live near to Sanballat and Tobiah, and you're putting us in danger. That's a tough one, isn't it? That's a tough one. I know many people that say, well, I would stand for Christ, but what about my parents? What's going to happen to them? What about my children? What about my family? What will it cost them? Because I can stand it. So they say, if the people persecute me, but what if they persecute them? What if something happens to them? 10 times over, Nehemiah faced that. And what a burden on that man it must have been. You know, he had the faith and knew that God would fight. He said, God will fight for us, is what he says. He had the faith for that. But then these other people are saying, oh, it's okay for you, but they'll attack us. That must have been such a burden on him. But again, what did he do? He brought it to God. We prayed and set a guard as they built the wall. The devil will try every trick in the book, believe me, and some that aren't in it too, in order to try and stop us. If he can't do it one way, he'll try and do it. Ridicule didn't work, all right, physical threats. If that didn't work, let's threaten the people around him. Maybe not threatening him is no good because he's strong, but let's threaten the people near him. Maybe that will do it. Actually, with Nehemiah, none of it did it. He didn't give up. He didn't back down. He was strong in his faith in the Lord. Let's just look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Actually, we'll start at verse 10. So, Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10. It's page 828 in the Church Blue Bibles. It says this: finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So our battle is not against people. It's not really people. It's the spiritual forces behind it all that are using them. Whether that's even in the government of Iran or wherever it might be, it's the spiritual forces behind those people that is the real battle. And therefore, we can take the battle to them in prayer. We can take the battle, the spiritual battle, because it's not one against flesh and blood. It's not about raising an army and fighting. We can take that battle to the spiritual forces in prayer and see them off in Jesus' name. Because it says, be strong in the Lord, his mighty power. And that's what Nehemiah knew. He knew that if his God was with him, nothing could stop him. If his God was with him, those walls were going to be built, and nothing on earth or in heaven or under the earth would do anything about it, because God had made that plan. And God was with Nehemiah. And God is with us. God is with you. Do you know that this afternoon? God is with you. If you are a believer, if you've trusted in him, he is with you. He says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You're mine. Don't be afraid. You are redeemed. I've called you by name. You're mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they will not sweep you away. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, and the flames will not set you ablaze, because I am with you. And if God is with us, who can be against us? If God is with us, none of it matters. We stand in his strength, in his name, in his power, by faith in him. And none of this other stuff can succeed. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Be of good courage. Trust in the Lord, for he will help us. Fight the good fight. Run the race. Keep the faith. Because by fighting that good fight, you build that treasure in heaven. And there's a reward waiting at the end of that race that you're running. And there's a harvest for those who keep the faith. So run and fight, not as one boxing the air, but as one really going for it. Let's not take any nonsense from the devil. Let's stand in faith, in trust in him, because God is with us. He will fight for us. His is the victory and the power and the glory, now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, just thank you and praise you that you have called us, you have saved us by grace through faith in Jesus. You've set our feet on the path, on that race for us to run. Then, Lord, may we run that race without being distracted, without being afraid. May we fight the good fight to win glory for your name's sake. May we keep the faith firm to the end, trusting in you, no matter what troubles, no matter what trials, knowing that you are with us and your strength will keep us and lead us throughout. For your name's sake, we ask. Amen. If any of those things have touched your heart and you want prayer, then there'll be a prayer team here at the front. I'll be happy to pray for you. Do take advantage of that. And there is that book at the back.